First Peter 1, verse 13, again, the word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And it will please the Lord by His Spirit to take that word and to transform it in our lives into service for Himself. Thanks be to God. The letter of 1 Peter was written to persecuted Christians. So, this is a book from which we can draw instruction when we ourselves are faced with persecution. And I do believe that that persecution is coming. In fact, I think it's been with us for some time, but will come in greater measure. Today's passage is the latter part of chapter 1. And I hope you recall that previously, in the earlier part of the chapter, we saw that God has scattered true believers throughout the world, and that wherever they are, they face persecution, but they have been placed there by God so that people from all tribes, tongues, and nations may come to know the Lord and follow Him. But as we face persecution, we are armed with sanctification, which is the preparation, may I say, the best preparation for any trial that we have to face. The person who is growing in holiness is ready to obey the Lord no matter what the temptation, and he is going to behave in a way that blesses believer and unbeliever alike. But of special benefit is assurance that comes forth out of sanctification, assurance by which we are confirmed as belonging to the Lord God Almighty. The best news for us in persecution, whatever the degree, is that God will protect and preserve those who belong to Him. Let that sink in. The best news we have as those facing persecution is that God will protect and preserve those who belong to Him. Now, as we turn to today's passage, I'd like you to note that most English translations seem to place a lot of commands in the text when really there are only four imperatives there, four commands from the Lord, and they're the ones I want to concentrate on today. That's not to say that it's completely wrong to view some of these participles that are turned into commands. as important for us to follow and take seriously. But there are four that are specifically commands. So as we are that church to whom Peter is writing, way down the line, of course, facing persecution, there are four things then that are set forth before us, and we're told do these things. The first is from verse 13, to fix your hope. Fix your hope. Set your hope on something. We'll come to that. Secondly, in verse 15, become holy or grow in holiness. Verse 15. And then from verse 17, pass the time that you're in this world in the fear of judgment. Now, I'm going to explain that as we go along, but that's the command. And then finally, love one another fervently. So these are four grammatical, if you will, grammatical imperatives of the passage. And thus, they are specific things that we're to do in the environment of opposition, persecution, difficulties, trials, however you wish to characterize it. The first one, then, is to fix your hope, but there's an adverb that is kind of put way down in the sentence a ways. In some translations it says perfectly. I prefer completely, but fix your hope completely on the coming of the Lord. Verse 13. And in connection then with fixing your mind completely on the coming or the revelation of the Lord, there's the matter to focus your mind, to think clearly or soberly, and to set your heart on the certain blessing that Christ is bringing. So focus your mind. Let your mind be focused. How easily we are distracted. How easily things take our attention away. There's the old story that Martin Luther, and I'm not recommending this, but he engaged in a wager with someone. He said, if you can say the Lord's Prayer without being distracted, I'll give you my horse. And the man said, your own. And he started out, Our Father, who art in heaven, do I get the saddle too? How easily we're distracted. And the Lord is telling us here through Peter, focus your mind. Focus on your hope. First of all, decide what's important. What is really important in your life? And then focus on that. Focus on following upon it, gaining it, spreading it around. Focus your mind. What is important to you? And then think clearly, think focused on what deserves your attention. And your attention then will be what you put your energy forth upon. Are you energetically pursuing this and that? Now, sometimes it's important to use your energy. The Bible says, whatever your work is, whatever your employment is, do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. And certainly you can rightfully expend your energy on that. But at the same time, if your mind is focused, you're going to let that energy also, and in the main, be directed toward what God has set before you to try to gain, to try to bring into your life as an important part of it. So focus your mind. Don't be distracted. Don't be looking for the saddle, as it were. But think on what God has set forth for you by way of a hope. And that hope is defined here as the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing, the grace, if you will, that comes with Him. So fix your hope completely on the coming of the Lord, with a focused attention. That's the first thing. Then think soberly, or think clearly. And let me suggest to you that involves certain things. First of all, don't panic. Or don't let fear take over. I know in this pandemic, there have been days for all of us when we begin to panic a bit. When we think, well, I get it. And what will happen to me if I get it? And what will happen to my family if I get it? And these panicked kind of feelings come upon us. But the Lord says, don't panic. He says, rather, be so committed to the idea that I'm going to be victorious, that I'm going to solve every problem and take care of all the things for you. I'm going to protect you. And if I choose to take you to myself, don't be disappointed in that. I'm going to take care of everything in connection with that. But think clearly and soberly without panic, without fear. Secondly, don't jump to the wrong conclusions. Now, in the passage here, Peter says, as you were influenced by things of the past, things that your forefathers handed down to you, you often were brought into that position of jumping to conclusions that you really shouldn't. And one of those conclusions, of course, is the Lord has forgotten me, or that the Lord is going not to come to my rescue until it's way beyond the time that I think He should. Instead, don't jump to those wrong conclusions. And how are you going to come to the right conclusions? By studying the Word of God, by listening to what God says. He'll say, these are the conclusions that I want you to have. And in a sense, work back from that. Work back from the conclusions that I give to you as where you are now and how you get from where you are there, how they come back to you again. So, again, don't panic, don't fear, don't jump to the wrong conclusions, but look to the conclusions that I've set forth in my Word. And then, don't be tied to this world. Because if you're tied to this world, then you're going to become confused. Because the world is going to present you with a plethora of things to be concerned about, to look for, to dig into. And because of that, you're going to find yourself, instead of focusing on the Lord, instead of thinking clearly, you're going to be confused because so many things are set before you. So again and again, you have to go back again to the Scriptures. You have to go back to what God has said and say, now what are the real things that are going to happen, the real things that are important, the real things that I should pursue? Help me, Lord, to think clearly and not to be confused. So again, under this point of fixing your hope completely on the coming of the Lord, focus your mind and then think clearly and then set your heart on a certain blessing that Christ is bringing. And that is your happiness and your fulfillment. All of that Christ is going to bring with Him. That doesn't mean you can't find happiness now or be fulfilled to a certain degree now. But the point is that the Lord has something wonderful for you and He's going to bring it to you. And not least, He's going to bring you Himself. Now let's think of those times, and they exist now, and they go back in the history of our country, when young men, and now in these days young women too, were taken off to war and the other partner in the family was left behind. And I remember in the case of my mother, she married in 1943, 17 years old, and she went to work in the telephone office. But what she wanted was not to advance in the telephone the structure of the way things work. In other words, she didn't want to go from an operator to a supervisor to a manager to some sort of executive person. She went about her work. She had her job. But what she really wanted was for her husband to come home. That's what she sought. That's what occupied her attention, to have that husband come home from a war again. And so it was that she really sets an example for us here. And this could be true of any family. I'm sure it has been true of most of your families, that we're looking for the blessing of the Lord's coming, the revelation of the Lord. We're working at whatever we're doing, but our attention is on His coming. That's what we've got our hearts set on, that the Lord will come and make us truly happy. The Lord will come and make us truly blessed and fulfilled. And the real meaning and purpose of our life will be carried out, whereas now, in this time, it can only be done partially. We are subject to the distresses and the trials and the pains and the difficulties of this world. But when Christ comes, all that will be taken away. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more of the disappointments that we have in this world at this time. And Peter says, you know, whatever you're going to go through, whether you're in Rome or Ephesus or North Africa or to the east somewhere, wherever the persecution is coming upon you, fix your mind. Focus your attention, set your heart on the coming of the Lord. Now, again, we're not saying don't be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good and that sort of thing. But we are saying that as you do your job as unto the Lord, as you expend your energies on the things that are set before you and that you should do well, never lose track of what you really want to happen. You want the Lord to come. So, again, let's bring that adverb in here. Fix your hope completely on what you really want, what you really desire, and that is for the Lord to come back. Now, secondly, in verses 14 through 16, we have this matter of holiness. You say, well, you talked about that last time and how important holiness and sanctification were. And yes, this is a follow-up upon that. And you have the Lord being quoted here by Peter, saying, because I'm holy, you should be holy too. Now, there's a phrase here that's very interesting. He talks about as obedient children. And really the way the translation should read is children of obedience. And a lot of translations, by the way, do that. It's not constant that they say obedient children. You say, well, Pastor, what's the difference between obedient children and children of obedience? Well, first of all, let me say that if Peter had wanted to write obedient children, he could have found the Greek words to do that. But he didn't. He didn't write it that way. The Holy Spirit didn't have him write it that way. The Holy Spirit had him to write children of obedience. And this has to do with the way that we're programmed, having been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, there's a sort of pre-illustration with the children of Israel. They were programmed to obedience from the beginning when the law came down on Sinai. The word was, you're to obey this law. Don't depart from this law. Write it everywhere. Keep it always before you. If you have to put it on your forehead or you have to write it on your hands or whatever you have to do, keep obeying this law. So they were programmed in that way, programmed through the Scriptures. Now, as time went by, of course, that program became corrupted. The virus got in, if you will. And the program wasn't followed and the judgment of God came upon them. But now that we have been born again to a living hope, as Peter says, to a hope of life in Christ, we have been programmed to obey. That's what is going on in sanctification. That we are being programmed to obey, and that program is being refined, and the viruses are being uprooted and taken out, and the protections are being put in place. Now, it won't be finally done and perfectly brought about until you have the return of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we are programmed to obey. To obey who? To obey our Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father is the one who gave the law. Our Father is the one who gave Christ. Our Father is the one who gave the Holy Spirit. We've been programmed to obey Him and not the world. And again, Peter says, now, before the lusts of your fathers, the useless, worthless things that they gave you that were not in the program, you now want to lose those things and not obey those things and not be programmed for those things. And this is a battle that we face every day, that we face constantly. And when persecution comes upon us, then a lot of the times we lose the program at that point. And get carried away by the dangers around us, the fear that I talked about. Our thinking is confused. The Lord says, you need to get back to the program. Stick with the program. Stick with the plan that I have for you. So that we are then children who follow this program, but it'd be now more accurate to say we follow the Father. If I am holy, God says, then you should be holy too. You should follow me, rather than following these old lusts that still cling to you. There's that indwelling sin, but you're always battling against that. You're mortifying the flesh so that the program that God has put upon you by His Word, by His Holy Spirit, can be carried out. Now, someone will say, well, the Lord is going to come back. We don't know when, but we do know that we might die. In fact, it seems likely we may die before He comes back. But it's basically, you know you're going to meet the Lord when you die. So you want to be ready for that. as well. You want to be holy in all conduct, so that when you are on that deathbed, when they roll up the hearse to the door, you can say, well, God helping me, God having been with me, and by the sanctification of the Spirit, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to pass from this world to the next, because I'm a follower of my Father in His holiness. I've been programmed to obey. Now, that program, as I've indicated, is never apart from the Word of God. There's no program for holiness apart from the Word of God. And Peter says here, if you are not following the Word of God, then you're ignorant. You're ignorant of what God has said. You're ignorant of what He has written. And that word, you see, teaches us, that word demonstrates holiness for us. So that in this context of sanctification, here's what we are. We're students, or disciples, if you want to use that term. But we're always to be studying this word. The program says, study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, Jesus said. We're students, okay? So ask yourself now, whatever the environment of persecution may be, am I studying the Word of God? Secondly, you are explorers. The Word of God is a marvelous land, if you will, to explore. There are mountains, there are depths. There are paths into dark places, and there are paths into light places, but it's a great experience of exploring. And whereas the world will tell you, stop fooling around with exploring and listen to what we say, God says, explore more and more what I have for you in my Word. The Word of God is a great place to look for things, a great place to discover things. You are explorers. So you're students, you're studying for that thing that God wants in His program. You're explorers to find those things that God has laid out there for you. You are experimenters. Now, sometimes people talk about experiential religion, meaning what you really feel and how you're able to live your life. And this is connected to that idea. This is the fact that you read in the Scriptures, and then you say, now, have I really tried to do that? Have I experienced that? When God tells me that I should love Him more than father or mother or brother or sister, have I really tried that out? When God says, as He said to Abraham, leave the place where you are and go to the place where I tell you, have we really experimented with that? There are all kinds of experiments in the Bible. You like science? You like experiences? Well, here's a great scientific, if you will, place, laboratory, where you can experiment with the things of God. And then, fourthly, that you are appliers. Now, if you do any do-it-yourself stuff around your house, then you probably know what it means to be an applier. You get a bucket of paint, and it won't sit there and cover the walls of your house unless you open it and apply it. And so you need to be not just experimenters saying, well, I wonder if this works or that, how this happens. You're saying, I will take this and I will apply it. I will apply it at work. I will apply it in school. I will apply it in social gatherings. I will apply it in the neighborhood. I will apply it. And God says that's part of your sanctification. And that's where it really meets the road when it comes to persecution. Because in the midst of persecution, when you apply these things, and it's not just all theoretical or it's not private, but when it gets out in the world, that's when people say, well, we're going to hit you. We're going to lock you up. We're going to make life miserable for you. But you still, God says, need to be appliers. So again, those four things, you're students, you're explorers, you're experimenters, and you are appliers. Become holy in all your conduct. How do I do that? Student, explorer, experimenter, applier. Okay, well, that's the second point. Become holy in all your conduct and all your behavior. Now, thirdly, Live every day of your temporary assignment with great concern. That's my loose paraphrase of pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Or take the time that you're in this world and use it in the right way. But I say, first of all, this is all a temporary assignment. Do you ever think of that? Where you are right now, what you're doing right now is a temporary assignment. If you've ever been in the military, you know what TDY means. It means you've got temporary duty. Well, we're all temporary duty people in this world. But we are in the world. And while we do have this temporary assignment, we need to exercise fear. Now, what does fear mean here? Well, you have to kind of take things in context, and even the whole context of the Bible. The fear of the Lord is not you're trembling to the point you can't do anything. It's your attitude toward a strict father. If you have a strict father, if you had one or have one, well, that father is strict for a reason. Now, it could be the wrong reason, because sometimes strict fathers just don't want you to do anything they don't like. But in the biblical context, a strict father is one who wants you to do everything the way he wants it done, because he knows best. Because if you do it any other way, you're going to foul up. I'm going to take a drink here. If you do it any other way, you're not going to get it right. So what Peter is saying here is you have a strict father, your Father in heaven. He's not mean. He's not ornery. He's not unloving. He's not patient. He's not impatient, I should say. But you have a God who will be kind to you and who will work with you through all these things, but you need to be fearful of Him in the sense that you reverence what He says, that you do it the way He wants it done, that you believe that He has the right way for you to do it, so that you become, therefore, people who are pleasing to Him, as strict as He is, and you'll thank Him for it. Now, you see, you're going to be evaluated, the Bible says. When it talks about you're going to be judged, it's not for your eternal life or not. You're going to be evaluated before God as to how you serve Him. So think of answering to this strict Father according to whatever you're assigned task. Now again, if you understand that your own temporary duty, think militarily again now, maybe you've been assigned to a certain base that nobody wants to go to, and it's too hot and too dusty, and the work there is not very rewarding, and you don't like it, but that's where you've been assigned. Now, all of us have been assigned somewhere. We said in the previous sermon that God has scattered people around, scattered them around, so that they would be where He wants them to be. And whatever He's given to you to do, He'll give you the means to do it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. So, it may appear to you not to be the best place, but God can give you the grace, the help, to carry out your responsibilities. And you say, well, God has placed me in a place of persecution. Now, just think how the world is now. Even though we're worried that more persecution is coming to America and that Christians may have a difficult time, think of all the other people in the world. The people in the world where they won't let you worship, they find out what you believe and discriminate against you and sometimes even kill you, and do all kinds of terrible things. And wherever God has assigned you, He'll give you grace for that. He'll give you the ability to take care of it. You'll be evaluated according to your assigned task. If God has placed you in California, and many of us say, oh, I wish I could move to somewhere else. But if God's placed you in California, then that's where He's given you to work. And He'll give you the grace to take care of that. If God has sent you to some African country or some island of the ocean or someplace else, if He sent you to a communist place, or if He's sent you to a place where the other religion persecutes you terribly or whatever, God will give you grace
for that. But Peter says, whatever your assigned duties, whatever your temporary assignment, then concentrate on the gospel. Concentrate on living for Christ and serving God, because you're being scattered and placed so that people will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you're going to be here a while. Some of us have been here a good while already. But you're going to be here for a while. And there's no escaping. There's no way to be what God wants you to be and escape from it. Old Jonah said, I'm going to Nineveh. Or he said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I keep getting these things backwards. He says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going way out to Tarshish in the far end of the Mediterranean. I'll be all right out there. And God said, no, you're not. You're going to Nineveh. I'm going to send you to Nineveh. And he went to Nineveh, and it was probably the greatest revival in the history of the ancient world that took place in Nineveh. And even then, Jonah said, I'm not real thrilled about it. I wanted to see you come down and obliterate the whole bunch of them. But God says that's not the attitude to have. The attitude to have is to say, God has placed me somewhere. If I stand for Christ and preach the gospel, He will bring to Himself those who belong to Him. Just as Christ, Peter says, was put in His place before the foundation of the world, God has put you in your place in that same electing purpose that He has. And you're to serve Him in that way. So you're not going to escape, just like Jonah didn't escape. But keep in mind that you're not here permanently either. If you're in the military and God sent you to some, as we say, God-forsaken place, way out somewhere, probably you're not going to be there forever. That eventually God's going to bring you to someplace else. But wherever He brings you, keep in mind that it's part of the scheme of things, part of the plan for you to move from here to there to wherever, that you might serve Him and witness for Him and live for Him in the way that He would have you to do that. So you're going to be here a while, and you're going to suffer for Him in some way or other. Paul says, remember that somebody suffered a lot more than you're suffering. Somebody suffered in a way that really can't be calculated by any human means. And he goes there in verses 18 and 19 to talk about how that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not with silver and gold, not with the things that the world says are important and that you need, but with the blood of Christ. And that took great suffering, and that took great trial, but it brought about your eternal life. It brought about your temporary duty so that you can have eternal permanent place with God. You were bought with a high cost. Therefore, you should be thankful for that and say, Lord, wherever you put me, I'll serve you. However you want to use me, I'll do it. If you help me, if you give me the grace. And maybe in all of Scripture, there's no better place. Certainly there are other places, but there's no better place than you have here in 1 Peter 1. Talking about we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. What a wonderful presentation of the gospel there. And how it ought to say, friend, because that happened for you, and you need to serve God in whatever way He's called you to serve Him. Because you are actually the central object of God's plan. Now, the central way it came about was in Christ, but you are the central object. He wanted to save you. He wanted to save you and give you a place in heaven to make you truly happy, to provide everything you want. If your faith is in Christ, if you've been born again, to trust in Him, if you have His Spirit sanctifying and working in you, then you are the central object of His plan. Ephesians 2:10 says, we were created unto good works. We are created unto sanctification, in other words. We're created unto God's program. All right, I have one more thing to pass along to you, and that is the command to love one another fervently, earnestly. Now, what is love? I think that one of the greatest things I ever learned is that love is not feeling, it's doing. Or maybe better said, love in doing is before feeling. When he says love each other fervently, he means to do things that are loving to other people. Whether you feel it or not, do it. Well, what things? Well, they're all there in the Word of God. They're all laid out for you. I'm not going to take time today to go over all of them. But the things that you need to do for others, the things that you need to be truly loving, God provides for you to do. Love one another fervently. And especially if you stand for the gospel and proclaim the gospel and uphold the gospel and join with others in preaching the gospel, then you're loving in that way. The greatest love you can show anybody is to lead them to Christ or to bring them to that place where someone will lead them to Christ. But listen, if persecution comes, then you need to love each other, and that's how you're going to get through persecution, by loving each other. Not just saying to somebody on the telephone, I love you, which is fine, but saying, because I love you, I'm going to do this for you. Loving one another earnestly, fervently. That's how you get through hard times. That's how you get through persecution. This brotherly love, this love for one another that he talks about, is not phony love. It's not self-serving love. But it's real love that helps others, that gives to others, that lays down your life, as it were, for others. And it's generated by the Holy Spirit that comes to you through belief in Christ and that desire to take up your responsibilities, no matter what the circumstances around you. You know what the Bible says? Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Never fails how? Well, it means it never stops existing, but it also means it never stops accomplishing what God wants it to do, because it's the Spirit of God working in you. The love of God is what? Poured out into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5. It's given to you. And the more you are that student, explorer, experimenter, applier, the more love rises up in you. Because everything you find, everything you discover, everything you engage in is touched by the love of God. His love for you and your love through Him for one another. So in the face of persecution, fix your hope. Think clearly on what's coming. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Pass your time in this world in the consciousness that you have a strict Father who's going to evaluate you. And love fervently.